Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, as I said, we're looking at this passage today in Luke chapter 9, and the story that's been called the Transfiguration. And the word behind that is the word from which we get the word metamorphosis. So that's what we're looking at today, a metamorphosis of Jesus. And the question that I want to ask as we're looking into this passage is what will get you through? And I don't mean what will get you through this sermon, but what will get you through the Christian life? I ask this question because before the Transfiguration, if you're looking at Luke chapter 9 there, in verse 22, before the Transfiguration, we read that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So that's before the Transfiguration. We're talking about death and suffering. In the middle of the Transfiguration, within the Transfiguration itself, in verse 31, what is the topic of conversation? It is Jesus' departure, his exodus, literally. And that is his death. Then if we move to after the Transfiguration, in verse 44, Jesus says to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. Really take this in, he's saying. And what is it that he's talking about? He says, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. He's talking about the same thing, isn't he? Before the Transfiguration, he's talking about his death and suffering. In the middle of his Transfiguration, he's talking about his exodus, his departure from this world. And after the Transfiguration, he's talking about being delivered over into the hands of men to be betrayed and killed. And then finally, towards the end of this chapter, verse 51, this is what this chapter is famous for. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And you know what happened there. In other words, everywhere you look in this chapter, there's prophecies of death and affliction. In other words, things are going to get tough, very tough, for Jesus and also for his followers. Because do you notice what he says here in verse 23? This is not just to do with Jesus, but also to do with us. Because he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You see, Peter doesn't know it yet. James doesn't know it yet. John doesn't know it yet. These three men, these pillars of the ancient early church, these foundational members, foundational followers of Jesus, have harrowing times ahead. And it's into this context of suffering and death, both for Jesus and his followers, that we get the Transfiguration. That's the context. Now, sometimes you'll see an athlete, won't you, kiss a lucky charm before the race, before the game. Perhaps it's a medallion or something. They'll take it out and look at it and pop it back in and they're ready to go. You've seen that type of thing happen. Or perhaps you've been watching a film of a war film, and there is a soldier, and he's in the trenches, and he takes out of his pocket, or perhaps a necklace, and he opens up, and there's a picture of his sweetheart that he's left behind, perhaps his family. And athletes do this to help them get through, don't they? To inspire them, to keep them going. This is what I'm running for. This is what I want to win for. Soldiers do it to get them through. This is why I want to get through this so I can get back there. What will get you through? You see, that's one thing for athletes. That's one thing for soldiers. But the question we're asking this morning is, what about disciples of Jesus? What is it that Christians hold on to when the going gets tough, when the world falls apart around you, when things get messy? What will get you through? Is it Christmas? the incarnation, God becoming man, stepping down. Is it the cross? God dying for sinners. Is it the resurrection, where God raised Jesus to life? Well, it's all of those, isn't it? But most of us don't know what to do with the transfiguration. We get the miracles, the healings, the feedings, the calming of a storm. But what is the purpose of glowing very brightly? What is the practical application of someone shining? I mean, is this a magic trick that Jesus is sort of pulling out for this occasion? Or perhaps his followers are drug hallucinations. Is that what's going on here? Or maybe this is just fairy lights, decorations to mark the occasion. Or is this merely electromagnetic waves engaging optic nerves? Is that all that's going on here? C.S. Lewis said that there's no getting away from the fact that in the Bible, salvation is constantly associated with palms and crowns and robes and thrones and splendor like the sun and the stars. But if glory, he says, is luminosity, and he either says it's either that or it's fame, and he can't imagine that it's that. If glory is luminosity, he says, who wishes to become a kind of living electric light bulb? What's the point? And that's exactly what we've got here, isn't it? In this transfiguration of Jesus. And if I can put it this way, what light can we shed on the transfiguration this morning? What are we to make of this strange miracle? It's different to all the others, isn't it? Well, firstly, let me say, I think it gives us a glimpse of glory. I don't know if you're into Superman and all of that, but when Clark Kent pulls across his business shirt to reveal the S, he's not showing us that he doesn't wear bonds. He's revealing something, isn't he? Often in the moment of crisis, he's showing us who he is. He's telling us his true identity. And so I think in the same way, Jesus, as he sets his face towards Jerusalem, as he calls his followers to also take up their cross and follow him in that trajectory into the fray, Jesus, here on the mountain, after 8 days, as Peter has just made that great confession in verse 20, that you are the Christ of God, and as Jesus has made that great promise to them there in verse 27, that for some of you, you're not even going to taste death until you see the kingdom of God coming in its glory, in that context, as they go up on the mountain to pray, Jesus' face is altered. The appearance of his face is altered in verse 29. It's changed. And his clothes become dazzling white. The miracles that he's been doing all along the way suggest it. The demons can't help cry it out. The authority of his teaching has made people wonder. But now, these three men, Peter, James, and John, see his glory. In verse 32, they see his glory. Now, in one sense, everything has changed. Because we know from Philippians 2 that he emptied himself to take on the form of a man, to be found in appearance as a man. He emptied himself. We know from John 17:5 that there is a glory that Jesus had with the Father in his presence for all eternity. That's eclipsed in his humanity. So in one sense, everything changes here. But in another sense, nothing has changed. This is who he always was. Now he is unveiled, unmasked. Now he's shown for who he really is. There's a sense in which he's not taking on glory here. It's not that glory is being added to Jesus. He's revealing his own inner, permanent, pre-existent glory that he's had from all eternity. Moses and Elijah, we're told, also appear in glory here. But surely their glory is derivative. Jesus is the sun, and Moses and Elijah are moons, a light reflecting his light. I always feel sorry for Moses. You know the story, don't you, that he led the people of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness for all those years. And yet he was buried outside of the promised land. He never entered. God revealed himself to Moses, remember, in the bush, the burning bush that wasn't consumed, in the dark clouds on Mount Sinai, as we read about. He was hidden in the cleft of a rock. God's hand covered him, we're told, and God's back was towards him, not his face. And then there was Elijah. You remember Elijah, the depressed Elijah, as all the prophets of God have been killed and slaughtered, and Elijah is down in the dumps a bit, and the Lord passed by him. As he was hidden in the back of some cave, the Lord passed by him. He wasn't in the whirlwind. He wasn't in the storm. There was a still small voice, a whisper. See, here are two men who all their lives longed to see God. And now here they are. Known by God, seeing God, conversing with God, reflecting God's glory. God to Moses and Elijah is not some cosmic ruler of the universe out there somewhere. He is that. But here to these two men, he's another man. Shining like the sun in all its brilliance, yes. Dazzling white in his clothes, yes. And they're not dead. They're seeing the face of God. And they're still standing. Peter, James, and John were there. For that moment on the mountain. And Peter says in verse 33, it's good. I wish this could go on forever. I wish this would never end. What can we do to prolong this moment, to keep it going? Let's build some tents. Some people wonder, is he trying to get the Feast of Booths going again? Is he trying to rebuild the tabernacle? What's going on here? It doesn't really matter, does it? Because that's what you want to do when you're in a moment where you get a glimpse of glory. You wish it would go on. That's the point, isn't it? He wants to perpetuate this moment. And isn't that what you and I need? That's just what we need, isn't it? To get us through the Christian life. It's not a lucky charm. It's a bit pointless, isn't it? lump of metal. It's not a photo of familiar faces or a Superman reveal. It's man and God in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a trailer for the new creation. It's an appetizer to whet your taste buds for the resurrection. But it's not a dream. It's not an illusion. Luke makes the point, doesn't he, there in verse 32, that these men were fully awake. The transfiguration is saying, when all of this is over, all of this suffering, all of this affliction, all of this death, when all of this is over, this is what it's going to be like. Here is the light of Jesus' kingdom for those who will experience the darkness of death. Here is a calmness in a world that is convulsing with evil. Just keep reading down the chapter. Here is a mountaintop in a world of valleys. Here is a glimpse of glory bursting into our night. Here is a mercy in the middle of a world gone mad. Here is the greatest encouragement to those who will experience the greatest sorrow. Here is a perfect face without any pain. Can you see it? Jesus is showing them the resurrection before the resurrection. He's immunizing them against despair, against hopelessness. He's arming his disciples in the face of death. He's equipping them for the life of harrowing hardship. He's preparing them for everything they will ever face. He's setting up his iPhone. My face reveals my identity. My face reveals my identity. If you want to unlock the transfiguration and unlock a life connected with Jesus, look at his face and don't give up. But you say, how can we be sure of this? Well, secondly, I think it gives us a sense of certainty, does it? Not just a glimpse of glory, but a sense of certainty. It's not just your face that reveals your identity, it's your voice, isn't it? And in verse 34 and verse 35, as Peter was saying these things about building tents, he got interrupted, didn't he? A voice, well, let's read it, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Now, there's all sorts of Old Testament echoes in almost every word of those two verses. Psalm 2, Deuteronomy 18, Daniel 7, Isaiah 42, Genesis 22, Exodus, the one we read, and others. Like a string, pulling all these threads together and gathering them up. But the point is that we don't have to guess about the significance of that vision, which was a reality. We don't have to guess about the meaning of it, because there's a voice. Not just a vision, but a voice. And the voice interprets the vision. It's actually really important, a concept to grasp. We're going to look at Revelation sometime in the future, and you might be reading other passages of the Bible which are a bit confusing, but look for the bits that actually explain the tricky bits. And here, there's an apocalyptic theophany of a vision of Jesus, a real Jesus appearing in all his light and brightness, and we wonder what to make about all of that, but we don't have to wonder, because he actually tells us. There's a voice. And it's interesting as Peter later on in the Bible after this event, he writes a letter, two letters in fact. to some Christians who are suffering, who are going through some really hard times. And it's interesting what Peter writes to tell these suffering Christians about. It's not the incarnation, it's not the baptism of Jesus, it's not the miracles of Jesus, it's not the cross, well, it is the cross and the resurrection and Pentecost and all of that. It's not his missionary journeys, but actually it's interesting, one of the things that he takes hold of and tells to these suffering Christians is actually the transfiguration. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter 1, verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word, the Old Testament, made fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention to as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning light arises in your hearts, knowing this, that first of all, no prophecy of Scripture, nothing of the Old Testament came about by one's own interpretation, for no prophecy ever was produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." You see, how can you know that all of these things are true in the Old Testament? How can we know that they're worth relying on and they weren't just making them up, not just clever myths that we sort of imagined by people? It wasn't just some person's own interpretation. How can we be sure? Well, Peter says, "I was there. And all of those Old Testament things were confirmed. And it wasn't just me. You can't just have one witness in the Bible, can you? You've got to have two or three. And Peter and John were there as well. And they can attest too that your faith is not just in a fable. All this religious stuff about Jesus, it's not a fairy tale. It's not like Father Christmas." Peter says, "I was there. We were there. And we weren't just making it up." John says the same thing. And when he writes his gospel, he says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he says, "We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He writes another letter later on in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1. And he says, "That which we've heard from the beginning, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it, and we've testified to it, and proclaimed to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was made manifest to us, that which we've seen and heard." He keeps going on about seeing and hearing and seeing and hearing. And so I just want to ask you this morning, have you got the transfiguration as part of your repertoire? You've been a Christian a while now, and you've celebrated Christmas, you've been along to Easter, and you've even tucked in there, the Ascension. I never really thought about that before. What's that? But have you got the transfiguration? Because when the waves come, all the waves of doubt, you know, you're trying to get out the back and you've got to get a big breath and go under, and another wave comes and you get another, and you just get your head up for a breath and another wave is coming, isn't it? Doubt and waves of... Have you got the transfiguration? Because Peter says, how do you know that it's not a myth? How do you know that it's not just made up? He says, "I was there and I saw it. And I heard it with my own ears. And what I saw and what I heard, I'm telling you. It's true." Have you got that in your kit? The transfiguration? It's armor for the fight, for the Christian life. And then lastly, doesn't just give us a glimpse of glory, just doesn't give us a sense of certainty, but it gives us a person to follow. I remember reading a biography once, of a man who helped people, you know, I think he was one of those first people. There's a big bus crash, and he was one of the first people to come and help on the scene. And he did this kind of thing for a living. In cases of emergency, he would be the one who was whisked out to be there on the ground in the moment. And apparently, in trauma situations, first responders often tell victims things like, I think you need to sit down. You're looking a bit shaky. I think you need to eat something because you haven't eaten yet. And people who are reeling from shock don't seem to be able to make basic decisions. And they certainly can't see the big picture. And can you see that it's into this context? Because as the cloud came over them, we're told that they were afraid as they entered the cloud. It was good, Peter said, to be there, but it was also very scary. It's into this context that a voice comes and says, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Jesus, in a world that is aflame with suffering and death, is the first responder. And he comes out of that world unharmed, holding the church. Listen to him. Listen to him. You don't know how to act. You can't see the big picture. But Jesus, he's not Superman. He's God and man. Listen to him. Let him walk you through your life. It's not just about not giving up. It's about not giving in. There are two other passages in the Bible which use the word metamorphosis. And they're not actually about Jesus. They're about us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transfigurated by the renewing of your mind, so that you can test and discern what the will of God is, what's good and what's acceptable. And we all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord, are being metamorphosized into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Don't give up. We've got the certainty. We've got the glimpses of glory to keep us going. But also, don't give in. Listen to his voice. Tremble in the face and the light of his glory. Keep going. And let this vision of him keep you from sin. Look into his shining face and listen to his voice. Have you got the transfiguration? Are you ready to go? We're going to need God's help, aren't we? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this moment, and we pray, please, that you help us never to forget it. By your Spirit, please remind us again and again of this vision and this voice of our Lord Jesus, that we might live for him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.